In just over 3 weeks' time, 3 weeks' time, is the Passover. And all the ladies in the audience will groan because, I say the ladies, probably the men as well, if they've got to clean up offices like mine office, just have to be cleaned up. But in 3 weeks is the Passover. And one of the key passages that we'll be actually reading at that time, if you turn over with me to 1 Corinthians 11, which is what was being quoted in the sermonette. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we will read this particular section of scripture. And we'll go through it. This is part of the Passover service. It certainly gives us the understanding that we need of the procedures, the traditions. Much of the traditions that we have regarding the Passover are coming out of this particular passage of scripture. As was being pointed out, it talks about being followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances that I delivered them to you. And in this particular passage of scripture, when we get in the Passover service, we quote from around about verse 23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" And remembrance is a memorial. We do it as a memorial. A memorial is kept once a year. So we're breaking this bread and we're doing it as a memorial of the broken body of Jesus Christ. Now what I want to do today is I want to examine 1 Corinthians 11. But I want to examine 1 Corinthians 11, this section of scripture here, not in regard to the entire Passover service, but in regard to that first emblem, just the first emblem, and deal with the first emblem today and the second emblem and another subsequent sermon. But I want to examine 1 Corinthians 11 in the light of the Passover bread. In the light of the Passover bread. So in that regard, in that particular regard, as far as the bread is concerned, we can actually take it in a worthy way. And if you notice what it says here, it says, it points people back in this section here. It says, "After he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body,' in verse 24, 'which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the New Testament in my blood. Do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, the "often as you drink it," again, is amplified by what it says in chapter 11. "Be you followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." And Christ kept it on the Passover. That's when he kept it. And that's the way in which we see the memorial has got to be kept at this time as well. So that's the first point that I want to go into, is the Passover in 31 AD. That's the first one I want to deal with. It then goes into the fact that when you, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Now, death of Christ is to do with sin of all kinds. So the bread, we understand, is the forgiveness of physical sin. Physical sin. Sin which, missing the mark, whatever we miss the mark in, that results in physical illness. Now, we can miss the mark in a mental state. Because, you know, you've got to have a positive outlook in life. And you have a miss the mark in that mental state and you will be physically ill. It's a physical sin. So this is why I say, I amplify it slightly, to say that it's whatever you do, missing the mark of God, missing the mark and the word of God, that results in physical illness of some description. And in verse 27 it says, "Therefore whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy way shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now notice, if you do that, you're guilty of both aspects. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So the eating of it and drinking of it in a worthy way, or in as far as the bread is concerned, eating of it in a worthy way. That's the third point I want to deal with, is eating worthily. So looking at going point by point through this section. It says in verse 29, it says, "For he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body," not separating that section of the Passover out as it should be separated. "And for this reason, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And I want to talk about sickness in the church. And the sickness in the church that we find ourselves in today, and as far as looking into the future as well, because we're coming into a time when, quite frankly, you wonder, in fact, if anybody is going to be trusting the medical profession eventually, when God is finished, when the entire sequence of events has gone run its full course. You'll be something similar to what they had in Simonvoss's time, where, you know, you had women down in Vienna who wouldn't go into hospital because you died in hospital. It's getting to that kind of position. At least you can see it on the horizon. We're not there yet, but you can certainly see it on the horizon. And finally, the final point. So I want to deal with sickness in the church in the time that we find ourselves in today. And then final point, because it goes into verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, then we should not be judged. So if we get it right as far as the way in which we are looking at this subject, then we wouldn't find ourselves being judged, because it says, you know, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. If we discern that properly, it says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the Lord. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home. So those are the five areas I want to go into. It's literally going through this 1 Corinthians 11. So get a marker, stick it in 1 Corinthians 11, because we'll be coming back here throughout the sermon. And my watch hasn't stopped. It's going fine. That's good. Okay, let's have a look at this first section then, where it says here in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So that night, just before he went ahead and was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he implemented the Passover symbols. He changed the Passover symbols. And he gave us bread and wine as the symbols to use during the Passover ceremony. And that same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. So here's got this unleavened bread. And you obviously, all of you who have taken the Passover will have gone ahead and remembered that when we have unleavened bread, it cracks. And, you know, it does remind us of the beating that he went through. So he says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And if we go back to Matthew chapter 26, we find the account itself in Matthew chapter 26, or one of the accounts that has been recorded for us. But here in Matthew 26, notice in verse 26, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. So they were eating a normal Passover. They were eating the sacrificial lamb. And it's interesting that when was this actually took place? This took place on the evening of the 14th, before the Jews were sacrificing their lambs in the afternoon of that 14th. It's the evening of the 14th, the evening of the night portion of the 14th. Now, there's some controversy as to when these Passover should be kept. These days, you go on the internet, there's all kinds of ideas out there. But that is the example that we got very clearly given to us from Christ. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And this is the example that was being referred to back in 1 Corinthians 11. You then go on and you come into verse 38, this is the James and John and Peter, and he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death, wait here and watch with me. Be alert. The word literally means to be alert. It ties even into what in Matthew 24 talks about when we're watching. The word is, same word is used as was doing here, and it ties into prayer a great deal. And because he goes on a little bit further on and he says, look, couldn't you watch just 1 hour with me? Couldn't you spend some time in prayer doing the same thing that I was doing? And he goes, watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And we find even drops of sweat with the actual blood vessels presumably ruptured in his forehead. Because he could see, he knew what the prophecies were saying. He could see what he was actually having to go through. And as a human being, he certainly didn't want to go through it. Now, when we come into chapter 27, and remember, all this time, he's been without sleep, right through the night. And during this time, in verse 24, It says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing. Now, Pilate presumably got up early and dealt with this as one of his first things. But Christ had been all through the night he'd been over in Gethsemane praying. He then was captured. He then was brought across to the fortress. And in verse 24, it says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but he rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, the scourging was a particularly brutal form of punishment as far as Roman scourging is concerned. And it was, we'll go on and we'll read the prophecy in Isaiah that says that by the time it was finished, you couldn't even recognize him as a human being. You wouldn't have been able to recognize him. So this was something which in Gethsemane he was certainly looking to actually occur. And if you notice over in verse 26, he released Barabbas. And in verse 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the common hall, gathered to him the whole band. They stripped him and put him on a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee. And the word reed is not like we've got a little thin reed like a bamboo cane. It's a rod of some description, a club of some description. And before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And when they spat on him, took the club, and they hit him over the head with it. So by the time he was finished, and we find then in verse 32, and they came out and they found a man of Cyrene, which is Simon by name. Now Cyrene is on the North African coast. It's where we have Tripoli today, down in North Africa. And they compelled him to bear his cross. Presumably he had lost so much blood, and he was in such a state, after all, going right the way through the night, that he, quite frankly, couldn't carry the stake. And so somebody else had to do the job for him. And remember, this was Jesus Christ who committed no physical sin. He had a perfectly healthy human body. Perfectly healthy. We have never seen a healthy body of this kind anywhere in today's world. And the reason is that DDT, aldrin, dialdrin, and all the other organophosphate pesticides are everywhere. They're even down in Antarctica today. So you can't get the kind of body that he had today. It just isn't possible. And yet he went through this, and he understood what the pain of sickness and illness was like. And here in verse 42... various things were being thrown in his face. He said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he will hate to have him, for he said, I'm the son of God. Actually, that phrase that he trusted in God, let him deliver him, it's a quotation from Psalm 22, which we'll go and read. And 46, he says, the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that is the beginning words of Psalm 22. So if we go back across to Psalm 22 and just read what was actually being mentioned here. And as we look at the subject, we've got to understand that Christ, he didn't have to go through this. He voluntarily went through this on our behalf. He paid the penalty. He allowed us to claim the forgiveness of sin by paying the penalty. And he paid the penalty in a spiritual sense by shedding his blood, but he also paid it in a physical sense by going through the beating that he did, by experiencing the suffering that he had, which weakened him to such a degree that he lasted a very short time when he was actually crucified. But here in Psalm 22, it says in verse 1, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? These are the words that he kept on going through his mind at that particular time. And down in verse 7, it says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying he trusted in the Eternal that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. This is what they were saying. And this is where it comes from. And then notice down in verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, and they pierced my hands and feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Now, is it the people looking and staring, Or is it the fact that he could literally see the ribs? He could see the ribs as he looked down after the beating that he went through. The ribs were visible. The bones were there. So when we're looking at Passover, 31 AD, and we've just read earlier on over in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received of the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And he said, look, he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He knew. I mean, he'd inspired Psalm 22. The Psalm 22 that he quoted, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," and the fact that his ribs would be actually staring at him, he knew. And yet he went ahead and he broke that bread. And when we take that bread in Passover, and you know, you hear the crack as it's being broken into pieces, be aware of that sacrifice. It's not a small thing by any stretch. It is a huge sacrifice. I mean, would any of us voluntarily go through that? Would we really? And yet he did so, and why? Well, we'll come on to why in a little while. But the price paid was huge. The price pays was huge. "They part my garments among them, and they cast lots for my vesture," which again is something that took place. Turn over with me, if you would, to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Because here again is another prophecy. Christ knew about this prophecy. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, these are the kinds of things that would be going through his mind. These are the things that he understood. So when you come into Isaiah 52, notice verse 14. Well, verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He'll be exalted and extolled and be very high." So he fastened his mind. This is why, presumably, he was saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," because the rest of that psalm points down into the future to see what the result will be, how it will be in the final focal point. Now, but he says here, "And as many were astonished." Now, notice the tenses being used here. "As many were," past tense, "astonished at you," and this is the reason why, "his visage was so marred more than any man," or as the Hebrew actually says, "as though not a man." He had the beating he went through was so severe. The fact that Simon of Cyrene had to be used to carry the stake gives an indication of what kind of beating he went through. And according to what it says here, it was almost as though he wasn't a man. Exactly, you know, we can only imagine. "And his form more than the sons of men." So he went through a beating to which point that people were astonished at him as he went and walked through the streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha in the north of the city. But notice he says, "So shall," future, "so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall," future, "shut their mouths at him. For that which have not been told them shall," future, "they see. And that which they have not heard shall they consider." Looking forward into the future as he returns, that is going to be a very different kettle of fish altogether. It's going to be a very different Jesus Christ from anything that the world seems to understand at all. But the fact is, verse 14, "they were astonished at what they saw in this beating that they had gone through." Now it goes straight on from that end of chapter 52. It goes into chapter 53. "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Eternal revealed? For he'll grow up as a tender plant." And verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." So we see very clearly that many being astonished at this individual, and people turned away from him. Even God the Father turned away. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani" was probably more than just the psalm. It was the fact that he was going to have at the point of death, he died alone. So the two things go hand in glove. "Surely he has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." Now notice, he didn't go through this for no reason. He went through it so that we could then have the peace that we needed to. So we can go to the Father, or we can go to a minister and be anointed, quite frankly, and we can go to the Father in faith and have access to him for our physical healing. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Notice what we're healed from. And notice again the context of this particular section. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned every one to his own way. Now the context of that is within healing. The context is in healing. We've turned to our own way. As I go on and read to you certain things that Mr. Armstrong has said, that it's very clear that we have a responsibility in the way in which we conduct our lives physically. And that responsibility is something that we need to, as we start to consider the sacrifice of Christ and the beating that he went through, we have got to also consider our own reaction as far as health and healing is concerned. It's not majoring in the minors. It's not the same as a spiritual. It's not the same weight as the spiritual. God is looking for the spiritual creation. That is the focal point of God. It is a physical side. It is part of the package. But it is part of the package that allows us to go ahead and live this physical life and have the kind of physical life that we need. That we need to function in a spiritual way. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, and the Eternal has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the huge price that was paid, the question is why? You know, why should it be such a huge price that has had to be paid? And Isaiah 59, if you turn over a couple of pages to 59, it says, behold, the Eternal's hand isn't shortened and he can't save. You know, God can go ahead and step in. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can step in, he can give his word. You know, Jesus Christ can speak and the sun can move. You know, as far as the 15 degrees of Hezekiah is concerned, how do you do that? How do you move the sun back 15 degrees? All he has to do is speak. And it actually operates in that way. The physical is relatively straightforward, it seems, to God. Behold, the Eternal hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it can't hear. That's not the problem. It's not something wrong with God. But it's your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, and that he will not hear. This is the purpose of the sacrifice of Christ, that it reconciles us once again to God. And just in the same way as we've got a reconciliation, as far as God is concerned spiritually, there's also a reconciliation, we use that term, a reconciliation physically as well. Let me just quote a little bit. In fact, let's go and just remind ourselves what it says as far as physical sin is concerned. Notice, back in 1 Corinthians 11, it does say here in verse 26, it says, for as often as you eat this bread, notice, eat this bread and drink this cup, both the bread and the wine, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Now there's so much that has gone on in our journey from worldwide and all the trouble. I mean, this was one of the first things that was changed, was this bread of Passover. It was one of the very first things changed. But it is very clear here that both the bread and the wine are both as a memorial of his death. Of his death. It's not the church being a body now. It's not his life in us. That's the symbolism, if anything, of the bread of unleavened bread. That's the symbolism of the bread of unleavened bread. You're looking at it's to do with sin, quite frankly, because it's his death, and his death is there for sin. Let me just read a little bit from a book that Judy got the other day. It's called The Body Victorious. It's a series of photographs, electron microscopes and various other microscopy photographs by Lennart Nielsen. I've quoted from him before about the birth of a child, but He mentions about the cells. It says, every one of the body's many billions of cells is equipped with proof of identity, a special arrangement of protein molecules on the exterior, the surface of the cell membrane. So every single cell, and what are the 100,000 billion, is it, in the body? So some phenomenal number of cells. On the cell of all living creatures, the molecules form cell-specific structures. These constitute the cell's identity papers. Every single cell in our bodies have got these identity papers on the outside of the cell, protecting it against the body's own police force, the immune system. A cell whose identification is faulty is immediately destroyed by the armed force, which is constantly on patrol. Such a cell may be a bacteria that has penetrated the body, or an ordinary body cell whose identification has been altered, for example, by a virus. Because a virus gets in there, it alters the genetic code, it becomes something different, and the cells go in there and destroy it. And this is why, I mean, all of us have cancer cells. All of us have cancer cells in our bodies all the time. And our immune system takes care of them. But for some reason, they get out of kilter. The body is such a complex organism. And it says here, such a cell may be a bacteria which has penetrated the body, or an ordinary body cell whose identification has been altered, for example, by a virus. The human body's police corps is programmed to distinguish between bona fide residents and illegal aliens, an ability fundamental to the body's power of self-defense. I always wish the UK was a bit like that. But it is interesting that here we have a system. Let me read a little bit more as well, as far as the system is concerned, which is designed to keep us healthy all the time. If the system is working properly, we should be healthy. Christ was healthy. He was completely healthy. And that's the way it was meant and designed and built to work. It says the reinforcements arrive. It says the wound, somebody gets a cut, a wound, you cut yourself. A wound is a scene of devastation. In the fragments of torn tissues, the invaded microorganisms are bathed in warm, nourishing solution of blood and fluid. You know, you imagine, how can a body survive a cut that opens up the wound? It's interesting that if the wound, you look at you cut your flesh, and what will happen is that it will clot on the outside, won't it? I mean, you have a scab on the outside. If you just think even of the complexity of that one process. Now, in O-level biology that I used to study years and years and years ago, it was simplified down. There was about three stages. I think the calcium ions were released by the cell wall. And then, if I get it right, the thrombin changed to prothrombin. And then the fibrinogen changed to fibrin. And those three cascades were what it is. It's not like that, apparently. There are 13 cascades. One after another, after another, after another, after another, until finally you get to fibrin, which is this fibrous mat that causes the actual scab to form. And you think, why so complex? Well, just think about it. What happens if it triggers in the heart somewhere by mistake? Well, you just die a lot. I mean, you basically do, don't you? If it suddenly triggers when it shouldn't do, you would die. If it doesn't trigger when it should do, you would also die. And yet it works. You know, we cut ourselves, scratch. You know, a hemophiliac could bleed to death. And again, you get these blood clots. But it says here, the wound is a scene of devastation. In the fragments of torn tissues, the invading microorganisms are bathed in warm, nourishing solutions of blood and fluid. Perhaps they count themselves lucky, but right from the start, the fluid contains millions of poisonous granulocytes poised to attack. Antibodies and complements stand by, ready to shoot holes in the bacteria as soon as the antibodies have pointed them out. The granulocytes are drawn to the spot by chemical signals from damaged cells. So all of this is going on. You scratch yourself, and this happens all totally automatically. They follow the scent to the battlefield. They're not confined to the blood vessels. They can move straight across the terrain, slipping between the cells. On reaching their destination, they immediately start feeding on the enemy. In due course, reinforcements, the large feeding cells or macrophages, arrive. The battle rages, the slain pile up in the wound, dead bacteria and granulocytes cover the area, appearing to the naked eye as pus. The gradual disappearance of pus as a wound heals is due to the macrophages, those voracious eaters which clear the battlefield of the debris. So they're all happening, all at the same, all working in synchrony. All these different aspects of the body, all one to clot it, the others to go ahead and clean it, clean up the bacteria, and all the dead bodies, another group goes in to take the various dead bodies away. The gradual disappearance of pus as the wound heals is due to the macrophages, those voracious eaters which clear the battlefield of debris. While the giant army of unspecified defense forces tries to hold its positions, information arrives from the rear guard, the specific immune system. A stream of B lymphocytes arrive at the scene. With their receptors, they test the antigens they meet. And if there is something that fits the fork of a receptor, in little or no time, the first custom-made antibodies are then on the spot. This is because the antigen that fits is a signal to the lymphocyte to start dividing and producing antibodies against the antigen. And he has this in the lymph. Apparently they have this great battery, like a huge database. Everything you get exposed to, it goes back to the lymph and they kind of puts it into the database. And what happens then is if it's found again, it goes in the database, pulls it out, and it gives the immunity. This all happens automatically. And we don't even give it a second thought. We go blissfully ignorant through life. But you see, sometimes it gets out of kilter. Something disrupts it. This has been designed to work. It's been designed in an incredible way to work. And as it says here, this entire ceremony of the Passover, both the when you eat, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. Now, he hasn't come yet. We're still waiting for him. So we're showing the Lord. When we go and take the Passover, we are going as a memorial of his death. It is his death. And if we go to Hebrews 9, Hebrews chapter 9, we find in Hebrews chapter 9 a passage in verse 25. It says, "Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, or the end of the age, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The sacrifice of himself, that sacrifice is to put away sin. Both aspects, both the blood and the bread, is for sin. We know from many scriptures, we know that the enter into the holiest, like in verse 19 of chapter 10, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Christ that covers sin. So Mr. Armstrong looked at this and said, well, look, okay, what is the bread for? It is also for sin. It's got to be for sin. The sacrifice of Christ, the death of Christ, is for sin. That's what it's for. And he started to see that, no, there is also the fact that we are forgiven physically. When we come for anointing, healing is the forgiveness of physical sin. It is putting us back in contact with God in the same kind of state that we should have been had the sin not actually occurred. It puts us back into harmony, back into stasis. Now, do we therefore carry on with the same problem? Supposing we have a problem smoking, and we get lung cancer. Do we therefore come to anointing, get anointed, but carry on smoking? Ridiculous. Of course not. It's the same with every aspect of this subject. When we're examining ourselves prior to the Passover, we need to examine ourselves and say, look, am I really doing what I can to be in harmony with the very laws of God physically in the body? And as I say, those physical laws, it's not a case of they are physical things that we do. They can be mental as well. They can be mental. If we are all worried and, you know, uptight, it has an effect on our body. It has an effect on the immune system. The immune system is damaged by the mental, depression or whatever problems that we have, and lack of faith, lack of confidence. So that you can actually have a problem there in that area. So here it says that, but now once at the end of the age has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as he's appointed to men one to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins. Notice, he was offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for him shall he appear a second time to salvation to those that are without sin. So those that have been cleared by this process. That's if you look at the, not actually in the margin, but if you go to the interlinear, you'll find that that's the order that you can certainly read it in. There's an interesting article here. The way in which mental or emotional problems can literally change the very genes themselves. The genes are genes themselves, the actual DNA itself can be altered. And we know that this is a fact. I mean, we are very, very clear that down in the Kentucky bluegrass, bluegrass is not just music. Bluegrass is actually a grass that appears in Kentucky, which is bluish, with a tinge to it, and it produces some of the best racehorses in the world. And this is why the Kentucky bluegrass is so valued. Now, why is that the case? So you get a racehorse, as long as it's eating bluegrass, then it can keep on racing very, very well. No, it's not like that. They breed the stud animals there. They take the stud animals away from the Kentucky, they bring them to somewhere else, and the genes are actually still improved by the environment and transported to elsewhere. Same thing with Hereford cattle. Hereford cattle grew up in Hereford. And they were then transported across the world, Australia, all the way across America, you will find Hereford cattle. But the genes are being taken and the actual environment in which they live, the grass on which they grew, which presumably I think Hereford is pretty good as far as the mineral balance is concerned, or the Aberdeen Angus, again, it's the lowlands of Scotland. You're putting into the genes the very environment in which you find them in. Now, conversely, you can have the sins of the fathers going down to the third and the fourth generation when you are subject to physical sin. Here's an article from Canada.com. Child abuse marks genes affects abilities to cope, and it's a study. Child abuse can indelibly mark and alter genes in its young victims, leaving them less able to cope with stress later in life, according to new Canadian research. A Montreal team has discovered large numbers of chemical marks which inhibit a key mechanism for dealing with stress in the brains of young men who were physically or sexually abused as children and later committed suicide. It's almost as if there is an imprint left, says Michael Molini of McGill University, who heads the team that has already toppled over many long-held views of how early experience impacts behavior and genes. Their new study, published on Sunday in Nature Neuroscience, is seen as the most convincing evidence yet that childhood abuse permanently modifies genes. The sins of the fathers being passed down onto the children. Now, so when we're looking at physical sin, it's not necessarily our sin. It could be our fathers, our mothers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers. It could be the sin of somebody in Chernobyl who went ahead and allowed Chernobyl to occur and the cloud from Chernobyl coming all the way across. It could be whatever. So it doesn't always have to be the individual concerned. But when we're looking at, turn over to Matthew chapter 8. When we approach the Passover, and when we're looking at examining ourselves before the Passover, we need to understand that when we take that bread is there for physical sin. It is the payment of the penalty of physical sin that we're looking at. Matthew 8, notice in verse 5, it says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching him and saying, 'Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal you. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not even worthy that you should even come under my roof, but just speak the word only. My servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. Another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to him that followed him, truly I say to you, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. So here was this centurion. He understood authority. And he understood that here was Christ, and all he had to do is say the word. All he had to do is say the word, and he, the servant, would be healed. That would be it. That's all that's necessary. Now, when we're looking at physical sin, and what is it? It's just a commanding. I mean, what is this reality that we're in? What are we in? Where did it come from? It says, by the word of the Lord was the heaven created. By the breath of his mouth were all things. So if we're looking, I mean, what's the microphone made of? What's my hand made of? It's made of the stuff that came originally from the stars. And it rests on the word of the eternal. It rests on the very breath of the eternal. That word, that breath, made everything. Everything that exists. And it's clear that this centurion recognized that when Christ spoke, then things used to actually happen. And notice in verse, he then comes to verse 14, and when he came to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever and touched her hand, the fever left. And then when even was come, they brought to him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. That it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now people poo-pooed that scripture and they said, oh, that's just referring to spiritual sin. No, it's not. It's referring to physical sin. And it's clear that it's tied here, that he took our infirmities and he bare the sicknesses. It's God's word, if you like. If we get out of kilter with that word, we become ill. Our immune system doesn't work properly. It is already built into the very bodies that we've been given, our immune system, and the sins of the fathers can actually go into the very genetic code themselves. And here in chapter 8, notice, in verse 26, it says in verse 25, the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said to them, why are you fearful, you little faith? Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? See, when we go and we ask for anointing, when we ask for healing, and we go and we ask for prayers on behalf of all the brethren, and they're praying to God, here is a being that is wanting to heal us, is wanting to go ahead and give us every good thing. But in the right way, in the right, you know, the focus has got to be on the spiritual. Yes, the focus is on the spiritual, but the physical is there as well. He wants us to be have an abundant life physically, just as much. I wouldn't say just as much as he does the spiritual. The spiritual is the focal point, and he'll use the physical often to go ahead and teach us lessons about the spiritual. But if we are going in a repentant frame of mind. If we are in repentant frame of mind, turning to God's way in all areas, then will he not go ahead? You know, if your son asks you for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If he asks for bread, will you give him a stone? We can go to God, we can ask, and he will heal, he will intercede. In verse chapter 9, notice, in verse 1, he entered in a ship and passed over, came to his own city, and they brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you. So, we can see very clearly, and it says, verse 5, it says, for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk. Once those sins are forgiven, once you're back into harmony again, this man who couldn't walk would rise and would walk. So, when we're looking at the subject of physical sin, and we look at the world today, and I know it never ceases to amaze me how these lumps of metal get off the ground. I really just doesn't. I mean, how on earth? You look at the weight. I mean, I see, I see my wife's suitcase is going in there as well. And you look out of the window, you see all these, not only my wife's, but mine, and everybody else's all going into the hold, and you think, no, you know, leave the rest behind. Because you just imagine what kind of weight is in there. You know, I know how heavy they are. And it does. Yet, what happens? It gets up to a certain speed, and you see the wings lift, and you see the laws start to come into play, and the plane lifts off. All held. The thing is actually held up, and people are fearful of flying. And why? Because what in fact it is that the plane is held in the air by laws of God. They are physical laws. They are physical laws. Laws, words have come out of the mouth of Christ to define what happens, what we then use. Even the way that the computer is working, even the way that the microphone is working, it's all based on law. Laws that God has made and defined and allows us to work within. And physical sin, where we break these laws, where we go against these laws, they will break us. They do break us. And as I say, healing is the forgiveness of physical sin. This is what Mr. Armstrong came to a very clear understanding of. So if we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, as it says in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, both parts, you show the Lord's death till he comes. And that death is for sin. It's for sin of all kinds. And when we take it, we know, we need to understand what kind of sacrifice was given. We know from reading and the beating that he went through, it was a horrendous side to the sacrifice. And the same thing is, why? Why did he have to go through that? Why couldn't God just have waved a magic wand and said, oh, well, you're all forgiven? It's because there's something that we've got to learn, just the same as spiritual sin as well. Spiritual sin or physical sin. We are learning the same lesson. And that is that if we break God's word, it doesn't matter what that word is, if we break God's word, destruction is the result. It is destruction. It destroys relationships spiritually. It destroys relationship between God and man. It destroys relationships between angels, because the angels sinned. It destroys relationships between men and women, and men, husbands and wives, parents and children. These relationships are destroyed by the spiritual sin. But in the same way, if we have physical sin, and we break God's physical laws, the laws that produce physical health, we will also, it causes destruction. And the destruction is the destruction of our physical bodies. It can be the destruction not only of our physical bodies, but our progenies, of the children, and the children's children, or somebody else, if you break these physical laws. And say, these laws don't always have to be physical in what we are doing, it is that the result is physical. It can be mental. If we worry so much, we get ulcers. If we are angry a huge amount, we get heart problems. These are mental things, but they have a physical result. So they're still physical sins. And it also can be spiritual sins as well. But here in 1 Corinthians 11, we see that as often as you eat this bread, you are showing the Lord's death till he comes. It is for sin. Both the bread and the wine are both for sin. One is physical, one is spiritual. Therefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy way, or unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we've got to examine ourselves, and then we must eat of it, and we must drink of it, and we must eat and drink of it worthily. We must eat and drink worthily, and therefore when we're not looking at the blood at the moment, we're looking at the body that's been broken for us, and the physical healing in this particular sermon. So when we actually partake of that bread, we partake of that bread in a worthy way, in a respectful way, remembering the sacrifice that's gone through, that Christ has given on our behalf, that we don't just treat it casually. that we don't just treat it casually by living on in the same way that we always have done in the past. We'll come on to that in a little while. But let's turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. You see, remember the one that actually gave his life, the one who gave his body to be beaten, the one who paid that penalty spiritually and paid that penalty physically, the one who we, it will cause, the breaking of God's law causes destruction. The one who was destroyed and whose body was destroyed on our behalf, that one. Then said Jesus, verse 7 of John 10, again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And we as disciples are sheep. We're following Christ as the shepherd. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. But I am the door, and that by me, if any man enter in, he will be saved and go out and go in and shall find pasture. The thief does not come but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Now, ultimately, what this particular passage is talking about is spirit life, is true spirit life. And that's what we're looking forward to. But in the same way, it is also the physical he's not just looking at the spiritual side. He's also looking at the physical. That while we are here in this physical life, yes, we've got to learn our spiritual lessons. Yes, we've got to go through difficulties. Perhaps God doesn't heal us straight away. God allows us to learn patience. But he is there. Christ was sacrificed. And he does actually want us to be healed. He wants to heal us. Turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And can I say that and recommend that we all go back and read the healing booklet. Read the healing booklet again if you haven't read it for a while. Read it again. Make sure you get the right one as well. Because the one that came out in 1986, was it? Whenever it was, after Mr. Armstrong had died, was just a repeat of the STP and worse. And you only have to hear what Mr. Armstrong had to say about that. But here in Psalm 103, it says, bless the Eternal, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Remember, the Eternal is the one that became Jesus Christ. That same mind that actually gave a sacrifice, the sacrifice for sin spiritually and the sacrifice for sin physically as well. Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The whole raft of benefits that are there, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Yes, he may allow us to wait. He may allow us to develop patience. He may have other qualities that we need to develop before the healing takes place. But if we've been anointed and we trust and we are repentant and obedient before him to the best of our ability, we will be healed. It's as simple as that. When is not given. But we will be healed. Some wait till the resurrection. But we will be healed. Every single person that puts their trust in him will be healed. Because he forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. You know, there isn't going to be any disease in the world tomorrow. When I say the world tomorrow, I'm talking about the spirit-born world tomorrow. And here it goes on, it says, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. The Eternal executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He make known his ways to Moses, he acts to the children of Israel. The Eternal is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He'll not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins or rewarding us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those that fear him. And as far as east is from west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And like as a father pities his children, so the Eternal pities those that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that all we are is dust. He is a loving God. And if we are allowed to remain with an illness, there is a reason for it. There is a purpose for it. There's purpose behind it. There are lessons that we've still got to learn. But if we have been anointed, if we have been, we're trusting him in faith, we're drawing close to him in faith, and we're having that faith that is given to us by the contact with the Father, we will be healed. And we are obviously being obedient to him as well. We will be healed. The healing will be there. It will be given to us. But as I say, eternity is the most important. He knows what is most important for us. And we trust him right the way through life. We trust him right into death itself. But we understand the kind of God he is, the kind of benefits that are there. And if we notice over in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 40, if you want to put in your notes Hebrews 6:18, it's impossible for God to lie. But here in Isaiah 40, it says, comfort you, my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned, for he's received the eternal's hand double for her sins. Now, you're looking here. I personally feel that when you're looking at Isaiah, he's got an awful lot to tell us at this particular juncture in history. Because you're looking at Zion being the very site of God's throne, the site of the temple, the Holy of Holies. You're looking at Jerusalem as the area around Zion, and you're looking at Judah as the area even further away. And it's separate from Israel. And here it's talking about Jerusalem, and cry to her that he's received the eternal hands double for all her sins. But the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the eternal, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked will be made straight, the rough places plain, and the glory of the eternal shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the eternal has spoken it. When God says something, he will bring it to pass. And the mouth of God has said that this will happen. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as a flower of the field. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. That's what it said back in Psalm 103. And it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Eternal blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. He will not compromise one iota. He will not just kind of wave a magic wand. He's gone ahead and he's put his own son through the experience that he went through on our behalf, so that we can then look at that sacrifice, look at that broken body that is there, and understand something. That, you know, our entire lives have got to come under the laws and the ways of God. That's the lesson. And it's in the spiritual area, and it's the physical area as well. And the whole thing is one lesson. The lesson is that God is not compromising with sin at all. Physically, spiritually, or in any way. You can't just kind of wave a magic wand and say, oh, yes, you can go ahead and be healed. And this is the problem with the medical profession. This is the problem. What the medical profession is trying to do in most cases, it is trying to get away with the effect. It's trying to get away with the penalty without paying that penalty. It's trying to find a cure for AIDS without taking the lifestyle and changing it. This is the heart and core of the main problem. If we go out to the medical profession or go out to a doctor cannot heal because it's the forgiveness of sin, but the approach is so often off track. You've got to find it's a very rare doctor, a very rare medical practitioner, and practitioner is the right word for it. It's a very rare medical practitioner that will try and give you help to get back into harmony with the laws of God. trying to get your immune system to a certain level so that it can do what it needs to do. And that's what we need, that's the direction we need to go in. So when we're eating worthily, we understand that no, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's going to stand forever. That Word covers the physical areas. It also covers the spiritual areas. Both areas are absolutely, you know, rock solid. And we have got to learn lessons from both areas. And that is a one lesson. We're learning it from the Passover. When we take the blood, the wine and also the bread, we're learning the same lesson. They're just the same lesson, but they're learned in different areas. One is in a spiritual way, the other is in a physical way. And we're learning the same lesson, but there is absolutely no compromise with sin whatsoever. Now, the difficulty is, when you're looking at the medical profession, you're looking at commercialism. Because it is a commercial enterprise. It's a commercial enterprise. The drug companies are not there for the benefit of mankind. The drug companies are there to make money. And it's interesting that when you're looking at the drug companies, many of those drugs are coming from medicines and understanding, and the understanding that has come out of places like Africa and the Amazon and so on. And I know personally, having personally talked to people in Africa, that the shamans, the witch doctors down there, have in fact, you know, they have contact with the spirit world. And many of the potions and the medicines that then come across into the Western world are coming from that point. They're coming from that source. Another thing as well, if you notice what the tape that we had the other day, that Mr. Armstrong was commenting on the professionalism. Remember you talking about professionalism and how everybody has got to give this impression. When you go to higher education, you've got to give this impression of professionalism. And it's again, the whole thing is based on vanity. It's based on something which is incoming for the self. And in fact, what's our way? What is the way of God? What's the way of human beings? How do we therefore come before God to receive healing? Do we go before God with professionalism, with great big vanity of, look at me? If we do, we won't be heard. You go to Isaiah 66, you go to a meek and a quiet spirit and trembles at my word. He says, Christ got a little child and set him in the midst and said, now, if you don't become converted and become as a little child, you won't be in the kingdom of heaven. That's totally, you know, there are opposites. There are opposite extremes. And another thing that is at the basis of all the research that's been done today is evolution. Evolution forms the bedrock of the educational system today. And when you're looking at creation, it's poo-pooed, it's pushed into the background, it's not even looked as anything worthwhile at all. So when we come to eat worthily, we're coming to the point of the Passover and we're eating worthily, that bread, we need to understand that the approach that we need is something very different. We are not going to get that approach from this world. The Passover is one message. It's a message about sin. Sin has got to be dealt with before we can go on to the plan of God. Before you can come into unleavened bread and learn about the Word of God being applied, about coming out of Egypt, you've got to deal with sin. Before you can go on into Pentecost and learn about the Spirit of God, you've got to deal with sin. Sin has got to be dealt with first, and it has got to be forgiven by God, and the price that has been paid is huge. The price was the death of the Son of God for spiritual sin, and a beating such as almost that marred him to such a degree that he wasn't hardly recognizable as a human being for physical sin. And both parts are teaching us the same lesson. So when we come to ask for healing, we've got to understand that we've got to also get to grips with this understanding. The understanding of physical sin, of the enormous price that has been paid on our behalf. And the faith in that penalty, that the actual sacrifice that was given on our behalf. And maintaining that faith right the way into death if necessary. But it doesn't mean to say we can't do things for ourselves. I'm not saying that at all. But we still have got to make sure that that confidence, that faith is held right the way through. And we learn the fact that God does not compromise with sin at all. There is no compromising with sin, spiritually or physically. There had to be a penalty paid. That penalty was paid by Christ. And that is the reason why we renew that covenant, if you like, when we come before God on the Passover and we take that bread. We are, if you like, saying, right, I recognize that this body was beaten in order for me to receive healing, in order for me to go ahead and have the healing that I need. Now, when we look at what's going to happen between now and the millennium, if we go into sickness in the church, because there is sickness in the church at the moment, turn over to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. You find in Revelation 6 and verse 7, and he says, "And when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, Come and see, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed after him, or followed with him. And power was given unto them," presumably my margin says unto him. So it may be, it's ambiguous. We don't know whether it's just this particular one, or whether in fact it's for the all four beasts. But it says, "Power was given unto them," or unto him, "over the fourth part," a quarter of the earth, "to kill with a sword and hunger and death and the beasts of the earth." So here we're looking at the four horsemen in the future, just before, you know, when we're looking into the Great Tribulation, really, that comes into the very next section. We're looking at a quarter of humanity is going to die in the time. You know, these things all run into it. You know, the four horsemen all run, have been going for years, and they all run until finally the tribulation comes. And they run into the tribulation, and a quarter of humanity is going to die. Now, it talks, if you put in your notes, Jeremiah 30, verse 47, that each man will have his hands on his loins. It talks about the time of trouble and Jacob's trouble. And you're looking, therefore, at the tribulation again, Jeremiah 30, verse 47. And in that time, as we approach that time, Psalm 91, here is a psalm that we have been given to sing within the church and to remind us just where our strength has to come from. And when we approach the Passover, when we approach the bread of Passover, we've got to make sure we understand what this verse, this psalm actually has to say to us. Because it says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to of the Eternal, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him I'll trust. Surely He'll deliver us from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. He'll cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will trust. And His truth shall be your shield and buckler." Buckler is a short, small shield. And it says, "And you shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by the day, nor for the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at the noonday. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you." Now, are we going to have the faith that's necessary at that particular time? Is there going to be the faith in the earth that's needed at that particular time? He goes on, it says, "Only with your eyes you will behold and see the reward of the wicked, because you've made the Eternal, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation." That's where we put our faith and our trust. And even though we do certain things for ourselves, I'm not negating the fact that we can do certain things for ourselves. I mean, it's a foolishness just as to leave a wound uncleaned. A wound needs to be cleaned. You've got certain things we can do for ourselves. Now, where the line is drawn is for each of us individually to determine. But our faith has got to be in the healing of God. Our faith has got to be unswervingly in that healing. And it's got to be unswervingly understanding that there is a penalty that has been paid on our behalf. And that penalty was a huge price that was paid. It was paid so that we can understand about sin. We understand this lesson that God doesn't compromise with sin one iota in any way, physically or spiritually. And here it says, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he will give his angels charge over you. And verse 13, you will tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shall you trample under your feet. Because he set his love upon me, therefore I'll deliver him. And notice, because he set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. In other words, we are having the same kind of character that God has, the same kind of agape character. We look at the relationship between ourself and the Father is there. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Because he knows the authority. And like the centurion, you know, I'm a man under authority. When you say go, he goes. When you say come, he comes. When you say he heals all your iniquity, your diseases, he forgives all your iniquities, they are healed, they are forgiven. That's the way it is. He doesn't say when. That's for him to decide. That's for God to decide. But we remain in faith. We remain confident in the fact that that will be the case. In his due time, it will occur. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and I'll show him my rescue. So we see particularly that verse 7 and verse 5. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night and the arrow that flies by day. In verse 6, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, or destruction of the wastes at noonday. And these things are coming on this earth. And we've got to make sure that we do recognise where our confidence, where our faith actually has to lie. I know I was talking to Mr. Henderson one time. His son Andrew, who some of you know, not everybody knows, but some of you know Andrew Henderson. But he was injured in a car accident and he had a back injury and he was in hospital. And he had three drugs that they had to give him for this back injury. I think it was inflammation or something along those lines. He was actually taking 30 pills. Why? Because the three drugs that he had to take had side effects. So he took a batch of pills for the side effects. And those had side effects. So he took a batch of pills for those side effects. And presumably they had side effects. And it ended up with 30 pills being taken. Instead of just three. And finally, did he actually come home or you came home? Came home with all these great raft of pills and with his consent, Ian actually mentioned to him, he said, why don't we just dump the things and just forget about it and see what happens? And within 2 weeks, he was back at work. But he was in the hospital, he was going in further and further and deeper into this mire of commercialism in the drug companies. Each one having a side effect. Each one side effect trying to be countered. You know, do we really need that? Is that the way we should be going? Now, I'm not saying that you just throw away the insulin if we're diabetic or something like that. I'm not suggesting that in any way. But it is the view, the actual outlook that we need, needs to be God's outlook. Now, turn over to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. Eventually, we're going to have to, if we flee, I'm not sure that will there be insulin available in the place of safety? I have no idea. Eventually, we're just going to have to trust God. But he says, he gives us promises. He heals all our diseases. He forgives all our iniquities. Revelation 18. And it says, and in verse 2, he cried mightily and said in a strong voice, Babylon the Great is fallen and become the habitation of demons and the hold of every foul spirit and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And it is this Babylon, this mixing of the word, this confusion of the word. There's no clear word of God in it. It's all mixed up together, all the various cultures of the world, all mixed up together. And it's interesting that the Catholic Church recently has come out on the side of Darwin and actually said that Darwin is the way the creation occurred. that in fact then God came down and put these souls in these creatures that he happened to find. He's got this kind of idea. And I heard another voice, verse 4, from heaven, saying, come out of her, my people, that you are not partakers of her sins, and that you do not receive of her plagues. That we are not partakers of her sins, and we do not receive of her plagues. And eventually we are going to need to make sure that we are going in that direction. That there is a direction that, you know, this medical world that we put so much confidence in today, trusting in men, is not going to be there. It will not be there in the future. Now, I'm not saying that we don't do anything, you know, there is a certain degree that we can do, that we can take use, not just take use of, but that we have a certain responsibility to do. But it does not go to having faith in medical profession, in fasting, in anything, in homeopathy, in naturopathy, in anything. The faith is in God. Healing comes from God. Healing is the forgiveness of sin. And when we take the bread of Passover this time, we've got to understand the great sacrifice that was given on our behalf at that time. So, between now and when that the time is, comes when Christ actually returns, doctors are not going to be an option. Doctors are not going to be there. And so we need to start thinking and working and looking to God in faith, in confidence, and as I say, not dismissing all the use of insulin and all that kind of thing at all. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying that our faith needs to be built, and we do need to become considering the very sacrifice that was given on our behalf. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to have to start wrapping this up now. But here, there is actually a play on words where it goes into, let's see, verse 20, let's read from verse 29. It says, for he that eats and drinks, there are about three words altogether. There's krema, which is a decree or a judgment. And there's dacrimo, another word which is very similar, which is separate or making a distinction. You're separating things out. In verse 29, it says, for he that eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks crema, that's a decree or judgment, to himself, not diacrimo-ing the Lord's body, not separating, not making a distinction on the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would dicremo, that's separate and make a distinction, ourselves, then we should not be cremoed. That's making a judgment or separated. But when we are cremoed, as judged or separated, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be catacremoed. Now you know, you understand cataclysm. Well, this means catacremode, coming down from judgment. In other words, the gavel goes down on your head, basically. That's what he's talking about. It's condemned. So we are cremode. When we are cremode, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be catacremode with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto crema. That's a judgment. And the rest I'll put in order when I come. Over and over again, he's using the dicremo, crema, and also this catacrema eventually. He uses one into play. It's a play on words as he goes through this particular section. And he's saying, look, we've got to judge ourselves. We've got to make a judgment so that we are not being judged. So that we don't find ourselves, because as it says here, let every man examine himself, verse 28, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, because he eats and drinks in an unworthy way, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And then, as we've just gone through, that if we would judge, if we would diacrema, make that separation ourselves, then we should not be cremoed, we shouldn't be judged. And it says, but when we are judged, cremoed, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be catacremoed. We shouldn't be condemned. And it is vital that we do understand what the church... Now, we were talking about traditions in this sermonette earlier on. Let me just go into this, just quote a little bit from this section here about fasting by Mr. Armstrong. The plain truth about fasting. He says, fasting doesn't heal. Healing is a divine miracle. Healing is the forgiveness of sin, and none can forgive sin but God. Fasting is self-inflicted, a human effort, not divine miracle, and fasting cannot forgive sin. What is sickness and disease, debilitating pain and suffering? It's the penalty being paid for the violation of the physical laws of the human body. It is not natural to be sick, it is unnatural. God so designed the mechanism of the human body that given proper food, and few indeed know what that is, drinking the right amount of pure water, breathing properly pure air, and that includes at night, you know, having a window open so you get air in the room, getting sufficient exercise, and that's not necessarily a huge amount, obtaining sufficient rest, recreation and sleep, maintaining normal regularity of elimination, which includes more frequent bathing and rub downs than many realize, and keeping the mind, you know, it's not a case of a bath once a week, whether you need it or not, and keeping the mind in a positive, cheerful, active and peaceful state. If that they were all done, all looked after, and it, you know, other things, other areas did not impinge, the body would never be sick. If that's all it was, if the body was fit from the beginning, and they kept all those laws, then the body would not be sick. Very few understand this. I've just named the seven laws of health which God has given each of us, a human individual, each of us as a human individual, the responsibility of regulating. Mr. Armstrong makes it very clear that it is our responsibility. We have been given this body to be used. And it's our body to be regulated. He says that under your responsibility. The point is this, obeying these seven laws is the responsibility of each individual. Now this is what the point is as far as when you come to Passover. When you take that bread, and we've examined ourselves before Passover, have we taken the responsibility for ourselves? This knowledge is available. There's no excuse of human ignorance. Such knowledge has always been accessible. The laws we ourselves either observe or obey, or else we violate them, and being in lowered vitality, depleted energy, befogged and dulled minds, a feeling of dopey laziness, and almost countless diseases. Now Jesus Christ never broke a single one of these laws, and Jesus Christ was never sick, not even for a minute. They say we don't have the bodies like that today. We don't have the starting point that Jesus Christ had, because we live in a polluted world. But he says, yet his body was just like our bodies. It's just still functions in the same way. He set us the example. He demonstrated that if we obey the laws God has given us as our responsibility to obey, the body itself will function regularly in perfect health, strong, vigor, vitality, energy, strength, and never get sick. Did you know that that's what Mr. Armstrong said? But again, this is dated 1982, the plain truth about fasting. He says, when you are sick, the physical laws that regulate the human mechanism has been violated. And when Jesus healed, he said to go and sin no more. One of the conditions of being healed is that we stop sinning, stop breaking nature's laws. That is a condition of being healed. We stop, you know, if we have lung cancer, and we continue to smoke, you can't come and ask for healing and continue to smoke if you've got lung cancer. We need to learn what it is, what we can about God's dietary laws, about proper nutrition and diet. An authority on nutrition said that eat only such foods that will spoil and eat them before they do. If possible, too often it's not, we should procure whole grains grown in proper soil without synthetic fertilizers. And then with a home stone grinder, grind our own grain, using it before it spoils. Also squeeze out a glass of orange and other juice and drink it immediately. Food ought to be eaten while fresh. Now, this is what we're aiming for. This is the way that we were taught. This is the way we were taught by Mr. Armstrong years ago. We've forgotten it. We still, to this day, we still forget it. Within the church, with the COGIW, we still forget it. But this Passover, when we examine ourselves, we better not forget it. We've got to realize that we have a responsibility. Now, does that mean to say that we have a responsibility to put our sin right? We can't do that. Sin has to be forgiven by Jesus Christ, and he went through a beating to do that. But a responsibility is the type of life we lead. What kind of life physically do we lead? And I'm not, okay, maybe we've got the classic one is lung cancer from smoking. Supposing we had lung cancer. We got it from smoking. So we stopped smoking. Well, that's a given. But that's not enough. We put our entire body, our entire lives under the authority of the Word of God. That Word of God, it goes into so many areas. There are so many areas that we can deal with, which I have no time to do. Interestingly, do you know where the word quarantine comes from? Quarantine. Think about it. It actually comes from an Italian word, which is quarantina, which comes from quaranta, and quaranta means 40. And the reason why it's 40 is because they were supposed to, when the plague was finishing, the only remaining plague that was around was on ships. And any ship that docked in a port had to stay there for 40 days before they were discharged to make sure that they didn't carry plague. Anyway, there's a something I never realized before. But you know, the quarantine is one area that we need to make sure that we do as far as coming to church is concerned. It's a simple area, but it's one area that we need to make sure that we do. Avoiding cross-contamination, the food that we have here, even correct temperatures and so on, the temperature which things were cooked. There are various things that you'll go into scripture and you'll find I haven't got time to go into any of it. Washing and drying properly. Not mixing tea towels and hand towels. Not having the two mixed. You can find these things in scripture. Leviticus 11 verse 29 to 32 talks about the way in which to wash and dry properly. You leave it in till the evening. You see this thing where you wash it in water and then you leave it and it should be unclean until the evening. Well, in the hot areas that they were, they'd put it upside down and then it would air dry. And when bacteria air dry, they go into a different state. They go from the bacterial state, which is infectious, into a dormant state, which then gets blown off the surface. And therefore it becomes sterile. And there's so many of these areas, but we do need to make sure that when we are looking at, and I've got all my notes all mixed up now, but when we are looking at this fact that we are examining ourselves and we're making sure that we're judging ourselves, that we are not going to be judged, that this catechrimo is not going to actually apply to us, that we do make sure that we... Where's my notes gone? There we go. Okay. That we make sure that these laws that we understand that are coming out of Scripture are applied, and all the various other laws that we understand. Now, another interesting point. The Mediterranean diet. The Mediterranean diet with olive oil, with wine, with bread, predominantly vegetables, or vegetables and fruits. Say half your plate vegetable and fruits, a quarter of your plate fish, say oily fish, and another quarter of your plate, say pasta or potatoes or something, starch. And with wine, with olive oil. You can also call that the biblical diet. You can go through the Bible and you can find the same kind of diet mentioned there. Let's turn and finish, therefore, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here is one thing that was a problem within Corinth. It was a physical thing, but it was also a spiritual sin. And it says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body." Well, it says what? "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Each and every one of us has the Holy Spirit, or should have been actually following that Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, you glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.